And as I preach this morning, deliver this message that I believe the Lord has given me, I can't tell you how much this thought has been on me this week, just hovered over me, and I feel I would be blatantly wrong not to preach it to you. And I want to preach on the idea of lifting folks up. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, exhort one another daily. 1 Thessalonians says in chapter 5, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And I trust that as I get into the message today that it will be a blessing to you. And so as we get started, I want you to turn your Bibles, if you brought them this morning, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, if you brought your Bibles, turn it there. While you're finding your place in Galatians 6, I did hear about this scenario that went on. This wasn't really a service, preaching service, but a service. And the speaker was asking everybody there, he was trying to teach about how all of us mess up. He said, is there anybody here that doesn't have a fault? Or do you know somebody? And of course, nobody raised their hand because everybody's got problems. We all do. Finally, he said, anybody here know somebody? Or you yourself don't have any faults? Finally, one little short guy raised his hand in the back and he said, you know, you don't do anything. He said, oh, no, I do plenty. I have plenty of faults. And he said, well, you know somebody. He said, well, yeah, I know somebody. I know of him at least. And he said, really? He said, doesn't do anything wrong. No, must not. And he said, where does he live? Well, he's passed on. He's in the cemetery out, you know, wherever at the edge of town. I said, okay. He said, well, how do you know this fella? He said, well, I really don't. He said, but that's my wife's first husband. And every time I do something wrong, she reminds me that he never did anything like that. So God bless you. If you're on that one, then be kind one to another. I want to preach this morning, if I could. If you take notes, I want to encourage you to write three words on a paper, across the top or down the bottom, however. And I'll get the 3 points. Will be these three words. As I mentioned, I feel completely and totally led of the Lord to speak to you this morning on this. These three words that you can write down are called a restoration, collaboration, and encouragement. And you say, where are those in the Scriptures? Not all of them are, but I will show you where my words, the Bible's thoughts, the Bible's precepts. Restoration, collaboration, and encouragement. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. One cynical atheist said that the contradiction was only three verses apart. In verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Then in verse number 5, but for every man shall bear his own burden. No contradiction there. There are going to be times in your life where there's nobody can help you. You're going to have to bear that burden alone. Brother Dan mentioned it this morning in the song service. Sometimes it's just so close, you just can't let anybody know. And you're, because of the nature of it, it's just unable to be shared, and you'll just bear that burden alone. But the Bible says before that we ought to strive to bear one another's burdens. If God would help me, I'd like to preach on those three words that I gave you. And the first one's in verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Restore such an one. And I wonder sometimes if churches are known for their act of restoration, or are we known more for our act of judgmentalism? Are we known more for what we're telling people, you can't do that, or are we known more for telling people with Christ you can? Now, as we start, I know that there are certain things that you do in a family, or somebody does in a church, or somebody does in a business, that may disqualify you from ever being what you were. I get all that. So that's the disclaimer. But I'm afraid that many of our churches are so known for the fact that we say, no, you can't do that, instead of, well, with God's help, you can do that. Because the Bible is very clear when it says, ye that are spiritual, you're supposed to restore such a one. I want you to see the what of where what we're supposed to do, and that is restore. The when is an obvious as soon as it's able to, because the Bible doesn't give a waiting period. It doesn't give anything that says after a certain time that the when would be now, the what would be restore, and then the attitude that we're supposed to have while doing it is meekness. Lest you also, the Bible says, lest you consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, the Bible is all about restoration, meaning restoring, putting somebody back to where they should be. You remember who preached the great Pentecost sermon? That cussing, denying apostle, Peter. You remember who was named the man after God's own heart? That one that was guilty of adultery and then also of collaborator for murder, David. Do you remember in the New Testament that assistant pastor that was later used again, that same John Mark that turned back at the beginning? You see, God wants to pick people up and use them in His work and use them in the for the glory of God. And I believe that if we're not careful, we get to a place, we take a strong suit of ours and we look it down at everybody else who doesn't have that same strong suit. Now, we're very careful not to look in the places that we have weaknesses, because where we have weaknesses, we don't want to name that on anybody, because there it might shine a light on ours. But my friend, I'm telling you, we ought to be at that place, as the Scripture says, restore such an one, a church of the living God that's full of grace and full of glory and full of the abundance and the power of God, should be a place where we can see people who have fallen, see people who have struggled, and see people who have stumbled, get picked back up and go on for the glory of God. You see that? Fault in the Bible, or that word, literally means to stumble. And I don't need to have a raise of hand, because nobody should honestly go up for a person that says, I haven't stumbled yet. All of us have stumbled. And so the Scripture says very clearly, we're supposed to restore such a one. This book, my friend, is a book of restoration, and it only stands to reason that since God is that God of restoration, He wants us to be involved in helping people get back up. All of us know people who have stumbled and they've fallen and they've gotten themselves in trouble. That's not the time to point out those sins. Yes, there's a time that that person needs to get right. We understand all that. But my friend, your job and my job is to help them by the grace of God get up and go on. Not continually bring it up to them and say, yes, but remember. How many of you are glad that God says that He would remember our sins against us no more? Praise the Lord for salvation, where He says He cast those sins as far as the east is from the west, and they would not be remembered against us anymore. My friend, I'm just telling us this morning that according to the Scriptures, we are supposed to be engaged in that avenue of restoration. I see, not only should we be engaged in restoration, but the Bible goes on to say in verse number 2, and I'll use my word, the Bible's precepts, bear ye one another's burdens, and so I give you that word, collaboration. Collaboration literally means to work together. Co, meaning together, and labor, of course, where laboration comes from, just means plain old work. I have the privilege of getting to come alongside of people and co-labor with them while they're going through difficult times. I have a great privilege of getting to bear the burden of somebody. And when you get the opportunity, you, my friend, the Bible says, are supposed to co-labor. You get in the yoke together and you bear the burden of that person who you're trying to help. Now, some of them are inside this church. Some of them are outside this church. Some of them may never be in this church. But you get the opportunity to co-labor or collaborate, or, as the Scripture says, bear one another's burdens. Just for exercise, I want nobody to raise their hand, but or speak out loud, but whose burden are you bearing? Right now, God knows all your thoughts. He knows what's going through our brains at any given time. Whose burdens are you helping to bear right now? Who is it that God is privileging you to help get through a tough time? We're supposed to be bearing one another's burdens. An evangelist years ago, Henry Morehouse, he had a daughter that was paralyzed, and he came in the house one time and he asked his daughter where mama was, or where mother was. And he said, she's upstairs, and he had a gift for her. And he said, I'm going to go up and give it to her. And the little girl said, oh, Dad, let me give it to her. And he said, why, Minnie, you can't even carry the package up because you can't carry yourself up. And she looked up at him and she said, Daddy, I can give Mama the package. I'll carry the package. You carry me. And I wonder sometimes whose burden we're carrying. I believe that our world has gotten worse and worse. We know it would. The Bible predicted that, of course. And there's never been a time in our nation's history, in human history either, but there's never been a time when I believe people need encouragement more than they ever have. There's never been a time when people need encouragement like they do today, is what I should say. And I believe that many of God's people, we're missing a great avenue of blessing because we've fallen into what the world tells us to do, and the world tells us to think about me, mine, and ours. It's not that we're so wicked, it's just that we get so busy. It's not that we wouldn't help somebody, we would. We oftentimes don't even think about it. But I can tell you this, my friend, that the scriptural practice is for you and I to look around the people who need a helping hand, who need the burdens bared, who need some help in one issue or another, who did falter, who did stumble, who did fall. The Bible commands us that we are supposed to bear one another's burden. And so I give you this morning not only that act of restoration that it should never be on the hearts of anybody who stumbles and falls like all of us do. It should never be on the heart of anybody who stumbles and falls that a church wouldn't welcome them to help them get back up. May the devil will wreak havoc on their thoughts anyways, so may they never think actually or legitimately that somebody here at our church would push them away. May we be that place that's a place of restoration. I give you that. But then also may we be that place that's a place of collaboration. May it be that when you're going through a tough time, may it be when you're going through a struggle, when some family hurts, may we all hurt, as the Bible talks about the church being a body and one member feels something and the other member certainly cannot ignore that. My friend, it's time that we become a church of collaboration. If this God is the God who bore our burdens, and we should, and because of that, be the ones that bear each other's burdens to help out. This thought of burdens in this verse that we're supposed to be bearing brings down this literally in the original. It would mean going down. Bearing one another's burdens. When you have a ship that's laden with too much cargo for it to hold, it doesn't work out the engineering, it gets too much and it eventually sinks. And that idea is brought in the definition of this word of burden, of going down. My friend, I want us as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be looking for our friends and our family that are going down. You say, how do I encourage? How do I burden? Or how do I bear someone's burden? Well, it would start out, as far as the church service, it would start out in the parking lot. When you see somebody, encourage him, tell him this, tell him that, something that would be a blessing to them. It happens throughout the week when you think of somebody, you call them, you text them, you send them a card, you send them a note, you stop by, you help somebody down the street who does go to church here or doesn't go to church here. Matters not. You bear somebody's burdens. You ought to live our lives. We ought to be living our lives, pouring it out to help other people. My friend, I'm afraid that we have bought into the world's philosophy that whatever's in it for me, if it's not helping me, then I don't need to be engaged in it. But yes, my friend, we are supposed to follow the example of Christ, and Christ gave his life for the sins of the world, to bear the burdens of the sinful world so that we could go to heaven to be with him. And as we follow in his steps, we will be those. Certainly we cannot bring sanctification to anybody. We can't bring salvation. But we can follow in his steps, and we can follow the example and be those that take care of the things for other people. We can bear burdens. I want to be known as somebody who lifts people up. I've told you before, my mamma used to say that everybody brings joy into a room, some by coming and some by leaving. I want to be the one that I want to be the first. I want to be the one that is able to lift somebody's burdens. Some preacher put it like this: be nice to everybody because everyone is having a hard time. And I wonder sometimes, when I was so self-absorbed in whatever was going on in my life, how many times I've missed an opportunity to encourage or lift somebody up because I went right and I asked him the thing I want to ask him. As soon as I got done asking, I ran the other way because I had a lot on my to-do list. My friend, we ought to take time to bear one another's burdens, realizing that this church is not a business. This church is not an organization. This instead is a church of the living God. It's an organism. It's the church. And we ought to bear one another's burdens. Collaboration. I see restoration. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. I see collaboration. Bear ye one another's burdens. And my last word that I give you is in verse number 5. And that word is encouragement. The word is not, but the thought is there. I give this last point more from deduction than I do a direct command. Because it says in verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. There are burdens in your life and in my life that you're going to have to go on your own. And it's those times that I would submit that all of us need to be an encouragement. Sometimes all you can do is cry with someone. Let me give you this story. A little girl was sent by her mom to the corner store, just a little small burg, nothing to worry about. Was sent by her mom to the round the corner to the little market to get some bread and a couple little things. And the mom had waited for her to come back, but she was late. And so she was getting worried to the point she was about ready to go walk and find her. But about that time, the little girl came in. And she said, son, honey, where have you been? And she said, did you get the stuff? And she said, yes, it's here. She said, where have you been? And she said, well, I met my friend Annie, and she was there at the store, and her doll was broken. And she dropped it and broke her doll. And she said, well, did you help her fix it? And she says, no, we couldn't fix it. But I did stay for a while and help her cry. And you know, my friend, sometimes I'm always like to encourage people to remember, sometimes all you can do is help somebody cry. I've been asked so many times by people when they're trying to do something for a family and they'll say, preacher, I don't know what to say. And I always give the same answer. I say, you don't have to say anything. Your presence speaks louder than all the words that you could come up with. I've met so many folks in the darkest times of their life, and I've seen other family and other friends and church family come in, and they'll just come in, and their words can't come because their body is not emotionally able to produce it, and they'll just come and start to weep and then sit over in the corner, and you can just see the encouragement that's given by that loved one that's going through such a hard time. Who are you encouraging? I understand that there are certain things that your friends and my friends, they're going to have to go through that alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I understand that there's going to be valleys that they have to walk through by themselves, but they shouldn't have to walk without you praying for them. You can't bring that person back and you can't make the heart hurt go away, but you can tell them that you're going to go to the Heavenly Father and pray for His undergirding power in their life. You can encourage them. I understand that they won't be able to have you come physically take it away from them, but they certainly can have you spiritually come and undergird them and cushion their life right at that time with prayers to ask God, the sweet Holy Spirit, to come and minister to their hearts and their family. My friend, I'm just telling you that the third word I give you today is encouragement. And I'm asking you, are you and I engaged in that ministry of encouragement? I'll never know oftentimes when you do it, and you won't know when I do it, but Lord will know when we all do it. And I would challenge all of us to quit worrying about whether we get credit for it or not, and we just start living a life of encouragement. Can I tell you this, as I often tell folks, whenever God puts somebody on your heart throughout this week, it was not by accident. I imagine that God put them on your heart so you would spend a little time while you're driving down the road, spend a little time while you're doing your job, whatever it is. I imagine He put them on your heart so you'd spend some time going to Him on their behalf. You say, how does all that work? I don't know. I'm just saying that when God brings somebody to mind, don't take that as a happen-so instance. Take that as a time when God's saying, pray for them. And pray for them to ask God to bless them. And when you get opportunity, let them know that you are. Encouragement. I've watched hundreds of people, and probably more than that, ask a family, when difficult times come and death sneaks into their life, I've watched hundreds of them say, what can I do? And you know what often the answer comes back? Just pray for us. And we take that as a lesser job than making a meal. Or we take that as a lesser job than taking their car to get it washed for the funeral procession. We take that as a lesser job. And certainly the people that are asking would have been glad to do either of those jobs and a lot more. But as I remind you, my friend, you may get the answer back. There's nothing right now that we need. Well, you can certainly come to them and say, or go back to them and say, I'm praying for you. Do you know what almost a universal phrase that rarely ever gets rejected by saved or unsaved alike? That phrase I just gave you. I'm praying for you. Oh, there's a few of them that will get mad and say, don't pray for me, save your breath. I say, well, you just save your breath right then talking. You just pray for them quietly. But rarely do I ever get rejected when I tell somebody, I'll be praying for you. You ought to be watching for the lady that takes your order at the restaurant. You ought to be watching for a family. You ought to be watching for friends. You ought to be watching for church family. Let them know that you've got you know in your heart that you've got that ministry of encouragement. My friend, I asked you already, whose burden are you bearing? Who would it be that you're trying to help through a problem right now? And then I ask you, who are you encouraging? You see, where this all comes from is that God is a God of reconciliation. Let me read to you what I mean by that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. This world was broken by sin, whereas for by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Jesus was coming to die for the sins of the whole world, so that the world, if they chose to be, the whole a lot of them, could be saved. So God's a God of reconciliation. And later in that verse, later in that chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, God says that He gives us the ministry of reconciliation, meaning that now we're tasked with the thing of spreading that message of God's reconciling work that He wants to do through Christ to the whole world. So that's where we are this morning. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you're not sure where your home will be when you leave this world, you're not sure if heaven will be your permanent residence, you're not sure that you'll make it. My friend, Jesus Christ came down on the cross, was buried, rose again as we celebrated 2 weeks ago or so. He did all that to reconcile or to put you in a place where you could be saved and go to heaven when you leave this world. And if you're here today, the God that I'm telling you about is the God of reconciliation. He wants you to be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, then God wants to save your soul and take you to heaven. And so that's the example that we give. Now, after a person's saved, God's word says that we stumble, we falter, we fail, we sin, we do different things. And the Lord says that He wants to restore that fellowship right after we do it. That's where 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 comes in. That verse says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to Christian people, not unsaved people. So that means when I mess up, as all of us do, and that fellowship is ruptured to some degree, not the relationship, but the fellowship, then I say, Lord, that was wrong, forgive me. And that fellowship is renewed. God's a God of reconciliation. He's a God of restoration. He's the one that wants to take the mess that you've made. He didn't desire the mess to begin with, but after we made it, He takes it and makes something out of it. How many of you in here haven't made any messes? We're about like toddlers in a paint shop, aren't we? We make messes all the time. And God wants to use people like us to help restore those that have made messes. And then when we're the ones making the mess, God says that covers that too. Consider yourself. So next time you'll be the one that knocks the paint can over. And I'll thank God that there's a faithful Christian that wants to restore me at that point, and since maybe I restored him earlier. Restoration, collaboration, and encouragement. I would challenge all of our church to be involved in those ministries. We've lived with Christians long enough that are so harsh and demanding, and they send the message, don't ever mess up, because when you do, you can't come back. It's funny that they always make that big pronouncement on the struggles and sins that they don't have issue with. Rarely do they put that hard and fast line on the struggles that they themselves personally have. They would put that under grace. My friend, I'm just trying to tell us that I believe those three important words ought to be a part of all of our vocabulary. I never want somebody in our church, or outside of our church for that matter, but to ever feel like when they stumble, when they fall, when they mess up, as all of us do, but when they have struggles, that there's not a place for them here. Because if there's not a place for them here, pray tell me, where is there a place for them? Are we only accepting perfect people into the membership? If they are, I'm going to have to remove my name from the roll. Some of you all are going to have to get off right after me too. Don't look so pious at me. One person put it like this: God will take about anybody because He's not got much to work with. And boy, are we all in need of His work and His hand of grace and mercy. So would you be involved with me in that restoration, collaboration, and encouragement? I believe that there are a whole lot of hurting people that need us to help them. I know it's contrary to the world right now, because if the world had its way, not in an evil, wicked way, we'd just have all of us so consumed with what's going on in my life that I don't have time for yours. The only problem is that doesn't line up with the Scripture. And I'm afraid that wrongfully many times us churches have been labeled as judgmental places that don't give grace. But sometimes it's not been wrong, because we have been that. We rightfully deserved it. May we be that place that grace, that the grace of God is showered in people's lives. I'll give you this last story and I'll be done. A preacher had gotten saved, or he wasn't a preacher, he got saved. He lived a rough life and quite far from the Lord, but got saved. And so he pastored this church. And I'll give you the disclaimer about this to begin with. Whether it should have happened like this or not, I don't know, but it is a true story. And the preacher was preaching about the devil one Sunday, how he was trying to riddle the lives of the people with sin and holes, and how he was just trying to wreak havoc on the church family, and he was just getting a lather up and preaching against the devil. And all of a sudden, every word that he had ever used in his unsaved life just came out. He just cussed a blue streak. And about the time he got done giving his thoughts about the devil, he grabbed his Bible, closed it, realized what he had done, took it, and walked to the car. The chairman of the deacons stood up, walked to the platform, and said, "Folks, you know our pastor got saved out of a very rough life. You know that some of the things that he said today are really just a pullback from where he got saved from. I know he's embarrassed, and I know he probably doesn't want to come back in here." He said, "But I got thinking, there wasn't one thing he said about the devil I don't agree with. I wouldn't have put it in those words. But I say that we go tell him that we love him and we want to encourage him to keep on going for the Lord." Now, how would we have behaved in that situation? My friend, I want all of us, I believe God, the Word of God, wants us to be engaged in bearing one another's burdens, lifting the fallen, and walking with people as much as we can through encouragement through the deepest valleys of their life. Is that an allowance of sin? Not in your life. That's just ministering to people like they need us to minister to them. Would you pray together with me? Father, I pray that you would help us be a church that's caring and loving and reaching out. Lord, we're looking for folks that we can minister to. And I pray that the folks within this Family Life Center today would remember and realize that if it's us that stumbles, We'll wish to you at that point, dear Lord, that there were some people that would help us get restored. And I pray that we would live in accordance to that and be those ones that restore folks now. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're a Christian, but you couldn't think of anybody who you're a blessing, being an encouragement to, that you're bearing their burdens, that you're checking on them, that you're calling them, that you're lifting that weight off of them, then I challenge you to ask God to give me some people, dear Lord. And if you've been one that's had a harsh and attitude that would keep somebody from coming back to church after some problem or stumble or fall that they had, why don't we just confess that to say, Lord, I shouldn't have been that way. How about, Lord, you worry about you. God doesn't worry, but God, you convict them. You take care of them. Let me just be an instrument of helping get them back. Encouragement. Collaboration and restoration. May we all be engaged in those things. And if you're here today and you're not, would you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me be that way. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, a little, as I mentioned before, God's in the reconciling business. Jesus wants you to be saved. That's why He went to the cross. And if you're here and you're not saved, then I pray that you would today receive Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins so that you could go to heaven. And if that's you today, when we stand, I'm going to ask you to come. There'll be somebody right in front of the pulpit that I preach from that would love to take a Bible and show you how you be sure heaven's your home. Maybe you have another spiritual need and you just want to come and pray about it. Then this altar is going to be open for you as well. Perhaps you're here and you are saved, but you've never been baptized. We want to baptize some folks the first Sunday we go back in to the new auditorium. You'd say, preacher, as soon as you get a chance, I want you to baptize me because I want to follow Christ. I want to follow in obedience. Maybe you need to present yourself for membership to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You come down and share that with us as well. Whatever God's done in your heart, don't walk out these doors without doing business with the Holy God. Father, again, bless us now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as the ladies play? If God spoke to your heart, would you come? If you're not sure you're saved, oh, my friend, would you come and let us take a Bible and show you how you be sure heaven's your home? There's somebody standing right on the floor in front of where I preach from. Love to take a Bible and just show you from it how you need to be saved. And then maybe you're here and saved, but you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't take you to heaven, but allows you to identify with Christ. And that's you. If that is you, would you come and we'll do it as soon as we can. Whatever your need is, I challenge you to come and do business with the Lord. And maybe that business can be done right there in your seat. Those words that I gave you, restoration, collaboration, co-laboring together with people, and encouragement. Oh, the ministry of encouragement. Oh, it's so needed, but so often neglected. Would you engage in it? As they play one more verse through, then we'll be finished up. If God speaks to your heart, would you come?
Heavenly Father, may we be people that follow your example. May we be people of restoration, of collaboration, and encouragement. Thank you for your word, and thank you for those of us that have heard from you today. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, for speaking to our hearts. Go with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.
what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the